It's a wonderful day to be here at the church and just to have our missionaries with us today. And it's also awesome that Cade has invited his friends to come over and be with us today as well. They're going to come up first and explain kind of what they're doing, and I guess Cade's going to do all the introductions. Is that you can? Okay. This is like public speaking part of your collegiate courses. You'll get it right now. So won't you guys come on up and let them share with you just for a moment of kind of what they're doing.
All right. This is Leo and Aiden. They're going to a summer mission trip to Japan separately, not together, but they're just here to talk about that and stuff.
Okay. Hi, guys. I'm Leo. I'm at Crew. We're both at Crew at Morehead State. I lead a life group, and I also do one at a frat house there. But anyway, so we have the opportunity to go to Japan and share the gospel with these people. Like, what we're going to be doing is basically making friends with college students and sharing the gospel through them relationally in that, as well as sharing the gospel on campus. To illustrate the need a little bit, my parents lived in Japan. They're not believers or anything, but they lived in Japan for about 2 years, and Christmas has taken on as a cultural concept over there, but not as a like religious practice. And so my mother went to a department store in Japan, and guess who's in the manger? Mickey Mouse, okay? So these people really know nothing about the Lord, and they're living in spiritual darkness, and we have the opportunity to go. So we're looking for people to pray for us and to partner with us financially to help send us over there. So we'll be around if you have any questions or any interest or anything, and I just ask you to prayerfully consider that. Thank you.
I could have told them where you were going specifically.
Yeah, I'm going to Osaka.
He's going to Osaka. I'm going to Tokyo. We'll be at different colleges, different areas of Japan, just reaching out to students, building relationships, talking with them for about, 6 weeks or so, and hopefully getting the opportunity to share the gospel with them, with as many people as we can meet in the process. So we just hope for your prayers, and that's about it.
Yep. Really. All right. Thank you, guys.
That's my friends. Amen. It's awesome to have friends. It's always a good day. Why don't you guys come back up here, and we'll just have our missionaries that come on up. And missionaries, come on up here, and I want Daniel, if you will lead us in prayer. And I know how you pray, so that it'll be okay. So if you'll lead us in prayer and just pray for their trip and their mission that they're going to be on, and do that for.
Señor Jesús, estamos aquí, Señor, presentándote a estos chicos que ellos han decidido tomar el paso de fe e ir, Señor Jesús, a otro país a predicar tu palabra. Te pedimos, Señor Jesús, por tu protección, por tu liderazgo, para que tú, Señor Jesús, los bendigas en tu camino, que tú puedas abrir esas puertas, Padre Celestial, que ellos necesitan para poder entrar, Señor Jesús, a esas vidas, hablarles, Señor Jesús, de tu palabra, para que tu palabra pueda ser predicada, Señor Jesús, a aquellos que no han escuchado de ella, aquellos, Señor Jesús, que necesitan de ti y no te conocen. Padre, porque tú nos has encomendado ir, Señor, y tú dices, Señor Jesús, en tu palabra, que tú también nos vas a empoderar, que tú también, Señor Jesús, nos vas a ayudar, Señor Jesús, a ir y que tú estarás con nosotros. Permite, Señor Jesús, que estos chicos puedan experimentarte de una manera, Señor Jesús, diferente, de una manera, Padre Celestial, que nunca antes ellos han experimentado tu poder, que tú ellos puedan sentir a tu Espíritu Santo con ellos, que tú permitas, Padre Celestial, que tu poder, Señor Jesús, tu Espíritu esté con ellos y que ellos puedan, Señor Jesús, hablarles a cada quien que esté a su alrededor sobre ti. Que las personas puedan saber, Señor, que ellos son seguidores de Cristo solamente por la manera en que ellos caminan, por su testimonio. Que sus vidas, Señor Jesús, pueda ser el mayor ejemplo para cada una de las personas que los rodean. Que tú permitas, Señor Jesús, que tú puedas ser su soporte y su ayuda. Y que ellos puedan saber, Señor Jesús, que ellos no están solos, sino que te tienen a ti respaldando cada uno de sus pasos. En tu nombre. Amén.
So he prayed over our lunch yesterday, and Earl said the only thing he understood was amen. So probably the same here. He's from the Dominican Republic, and just special to get prayer said in another language. It's pretty awesome, so thank you so much. So Rachel is the daughter of our district superintendent, Joe Girdler. He's been the district superintendent pretty much all my life, and I've been around him a lot. And she's been on the foreign mission field doing a lot of different things, and we've invited them to come back. It's been a while back since they've been on the schedule, and just thankful for them to come and share the gospel with us and kind of the mission of what they're doing. So they have some slides and different things, and they're going to share whatever they wish to share, and you guys are up.
Welcome, my best to come.
Thank you. Is that a password? Okay. Good morning. We're having some technical difficulties, so we are going to – oh, you just texted it to me. I'm sorry. That's my fault.
I did it before the prayer, though. I didn't do it.
We're going to do this a little different. Daniel's going to run the slides for my computer, which I normally preach off of, and I'm going to preach off my phone if that's all right. But it's all holy. I promise the scripture's still the same if you read it off your technology or in a paper Bible. Well, like Pastor Ben said, we were trying to think last night. I don't think I've seen Pastor Ben and Leslie for about 10 years, which has been quite a while, but I guess in my line of work, that's not that uncommon, so I won't feel too bad about it. But 5 years ago, my name's Rachel, this is my husband Daniel, if you didn't get that. 5 years ago, the Assemblies of God sent me out and I moved to a small town in Ecuador called Sucua. It's in the Amazon River Basin. So you fly to Ecuador. If you don't have a map, I'll show you one in a little bit. It's under Colombia and north of Peru, so the northern part of South America. You'll fly there, take a couple flights to get there. Quito is the capital, and you will land on the top of a mountain. That's where the capital city is at. Then you're going to take a bus or a van or a taxi or a donkey or however you want to get there and go about 8 hours down that mountain. So 8 hours in a car. It's about 10 to 11 hours if you take a bus. And you'll land in a small town, a little bit bigger than Vanceburg, actually, but land in a small town, and we're one of the last towns before you enter into the Shuar communities in the Amazon River Basin. So a few hours north of the border with Peru, it's all Amazon jungle. Specifically in my trade life, I'm a social worker. That's what I did pre-ministry. It's what my study, it's what my degree is in. And I loved my students, and Joel and Leah were the missionaries I was gonna go serve under. And they asked me, hey, you've got a degree. We've got about 50 students. Why don't we work something out here? Because when we had 5 girls, we could do pastoral counseling. When we had 10, we made it work. When we had 15, we could still figure out the time. But honestly, when you have 50 girls living together and they've all left situations of abuse and exploitation, we've got some trauma to deal with. And more than that, you put 50 middle school girls in one building and say you're gonna live together 7 days a week, and you just have some drama too. So I went and I loved what I did. I spent 7 days a week. If they needed something, 2 in the afternoon or 2 in the morning, I would be the person they would call. And I loved my students. But in 2022, towards the end of it, I began feeling this sense of God saying, not here, not here. And I was like, well, what does that mean, God? I've only been doing this for 3 years. And a lot of times you think you're going to send a missionary and they're going to land in a place and they're going to be there for 10, 15, 20 years. Like, they're sold out to that one place. So what does this mean, not here? Because you're not giving me another location. I'm not hearing another country or another people group or another language that I'm supposed to focus on. So what do I do? And so I asked Daniel, who we were not married at the time. He was my boyfriend. I asked my parents. I asked some other missionaries who are great mentors in my life. I said, I just need you to pray. I need to know what I'm doing because I don't feel like God's telling me to just go home. And through that series of months of prayers, they led me to a ministry called Protect Me Project, which is where I'm serving now. Daniel is obviously, we're married, so he is now on the team as well. And I want to share about that. But before we jump into what the ministry does, I think we need to take a look at a scripture, because if you don't have a biblical basis for what you're doing, you probably shouldn't be doing it. And that is more so true. I mean, it's true here in America, but it's more so true if you're going to pick up your life and go do it in someone else's country and culture and religion. And so if you wouldn't mind, we're going to look at a scripture. But before I do that, I have two words that I want to share with you. They connect to the scripture. Does anyone know this word? Indigent. We don't use it very often. Indigent. No? All right, well, what about the next one? Indignant. N-A-N-T. Indignant. All right, so they have the same root word, the I-N-D-I-G part. It's the same root. They come out of the same Latin times, time period. And I have the definitions. I won't make you guess. But we in ministry, especially in missions, we like to focus on this first word, indigent, which means to suffer from extreme poverty or to be totally lacking in something. In missions, they're lacking food so we can provide food. They're lacking education so we can send a teacher. They're lacking access to the gospel so we can send a preacher. We can send a missionary to plant a church and to build something. But you see, Protect Me Project, what I do, we focus on the prevention of commercial sexual exploitation. That means we're part of the anti-human trafficking branch of ministries. And to be honest, in my world, I realized that I started to feel angry about what I had to deal with all the time. And it brought me to this other word, indignant, which is a feeling or showing anger because something is unjust or unworthy. Protect Me Project, we cover 15 countries. It's a lot of landmass. It's a lot of people groups. We cover 15 countries, and I thought, well, maybe if I leave America, the story will be different. But I landed in Ecuador, and guess what? I had 50 students, and all their stories were still of despair and abuse and exploitation. And then I was switched ministries, and I thought, well, maybe the story will be different. We cover 15 different countries now. And it turns out that I have friends across the globe in all of these places, and the story is still the same. There is despair, there is desperation, there is families being ripped apart, there are parents who don't know what to do because their kids are experiencing things that they never imagined they would have to be dealing with in their own home. There is war and genocide and corruption. The story remains the same, so I begin to feel indignant, this anger, and I thought, well, if I feel this way, then I believe. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He was fully human, which means he also had to feel this way. And so I went to probably the same place when you think of Jesus being angry. I went to that passage. When you think of Jesus being angry, Pastor Ben, where do you go? To the temple, right? So I went to that passage. Fun fact, Jesus flipped the tables two times because we just couldn't get it right the first time. But lo and behold, when I got into the commentaries and into the Greek and into the context of those passages, this isn't the version of anger that I found. It's a very crucial part of scripture, that passage. But I looked specifically for this word, feeling anger because something was unjust. And it led me to a passage of scripture in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bible or your phone, go with me to Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16. It's a short passage. I'm going to read out of the Christian Standard, but if you have another version, it's okay. It says, "The people were bringing little children to him in order that he may touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said, 'Bring the little children to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a small child will never enter it.' So he took them in his arms, he laid his hands upon their heads, and he blessed them." Amen, yeah. Well, I don't know about you all, but this was a little bit of a wake-up call when I first read it, because this is not a passage of scripture, a story in the Bible that I think about Jesus being angry. This is not where I go when I think about Jesus reacting to the times of his day. And to be honest, I am not a saint. Just because we are missionaries, we are not perfect and holy. And I liked the idea of flipping over tables. I liked the idea of getting to display my anger at the situations that my students and their families in these countries, in our country, our families, are dealing with. But indignant, being angry because of injustice in our world, is used 25 times in Scripture, and this is the only passage that is used to describe Jesus. It's the only time. And it made me stop and pause and think, well, where are the other times? Because, what this passage shows me is that Jesus was angry, not at the crowds, not at Rome, not at the leaders of the day, not at politics. He was angry at those in leadership, at those who will be the church leaders of the day, for rejecting and casting aside the weakest and the meekest and the smallest in his midst. And rather, he was angry because they said, "Not here, move them to the side." And Jesus said, "No, no, no. Those, the children, the smallest, the youngest, those are who need to be drawn in. Bring them into me. They are the ones who will inherit my kingdom." So what does that have to do with Protect Me Project? You see, we tend to mimic what other people do. And I am thankful for the disciples, but I am not meant to mimic the disciples. I am thankful to Paul for writing much of the New Testament, but I am not meant to mimic Paul. I'm thankful to Mary for carrying our Savior, but I am not meant to mimic Mary. I am meant to mimic Jesus. So while we focus on the prevention of commercial sexual exploitation, you can go to the next one, babe. We do this in countries of origin. That means those 15 countries I have, missions is not meant to be a one-day show. You don't go in, do something, and leave. It's meant to be permanent. We do this through activism, which is capacity building. That's training. We want to train families, churches, schools about the issues regarding sexuality, because guess what? We were created mind, body, heart, soul, spirit, and that includes our sexuality. And that does not start when a child turns 18. It does not start the day they get married. It does not start when they're 30. It starts from the moment that they open their little eyes and their little mouth here on this earth, and you are a full being. And life is messy. Sexuality is messy. And we do not live in a society where we get to ignore that. So if Jesus draws in the weakest and the meekest and the smallest in his midst, then that means we as believers have to do the same thing in every area of their life. And I realize as I move forward here in the next few slides that this is not a typical Sunday morning message from here on out. I realize that talking about human sexuality from a pulpit on Sunday morning might not feel normal. It might feel uncomfortable, and specifically because we talk about abuse, it might feel triggering. If it does, I will not be offended if you get up and walk out. You will not be the first person. But please find someone to talk to after. But I'm not going to change my message either. I'm not going to change what our ministry does because it's so crucial to what the world is dealing with right now. But the problem is that I can train you all day long. I can give as many trainings throughout the year as possible, but then we focus on this thing called mobilization, which means you have to go out and talk to somebody. You have to go out and do what you've learned. To put that in church context, it means, why did you bother showing up if you're never going to tell anyone about Jesus? Pastor Ben can give the best sermon you've ever heard in your whole life, but if you decide to walk out that door on Sunday afternoon and never share with your family or your neighbor or the person at the gas station about what Jesus did in your life, then why did you bother coming? It works that way across all of ministry. So we're talking about healthy, human, biblical-based sexuality. That means that you have to implement it in your children, in your schools, in your churches. It does not matter that it's not comfortable. Our program focuses, this mobilization focuses on creating volunteers that are permanently present to create zero tolerance zones. The next slide in. This picture actually has 14 countries. We've grown a little bit though. So the next map shows you we have the US, we have a whole bunch of teams. They're small teams right now because we just started last year in the US. From the U.S. all the way down to Chile in the southern part of South America, we have teams in Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, Dominican Republic, Costa Rica, Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, Venezuela, Brazil, Argentina, Paraguay, Chile. This last fall, we started a team in Spain. We start training this week in two languages in Sri Lanka, and we just trained a volunteer who's living in India. We're growing. But you have to realize that while my programming is based on kids and youth, what I'm training on, my focus is you all. My focus as a missionary is the parents, it's the churches, it's the teachers and the moms and dads and the soccer coaches. Because while I loved my students in Ecuador, it hit me one day that I could spend the next 20 years there and I would never be Ecuadorian. I could spend 20 years there and do the best that I could to get involved in the language, in the culture, in the families, but I would never be Shuar. The reality is I grew up in Kentucky, I'm from Kentucky, but I could spend the next 4 hours talking to you all and I will never be from Vanceburg. I'm not. From here. This isn't my community, it's your community. So the same, whether you're overseas or right here in Vanceburg, guess what? I don't know who bags your groceries. I don't know who your kid's soccer or football coach is. I don't know who's running Little League. I heard it started yesterday. I don't know those people, but you all do. So my goal is to create these permanent volunteers who are willing to stand up and say, enough is enough. Jesus drew them in, so I'm going to draw them in. Enough is enough. The thing is, it's 2024 and we still haven't created a way. There is no possibility of changing my story. I'm almost 29 and I can't change the last 28 years of my life. I've already lived them. I can't change your story. I can't change what your mom or your sister or your grandma or your brother or your cousin lived because it's already been lived. It happens, and I am thankful for restoration. I am thankful for sanctification that makes me better every single day because I find Jesus in the muck and the mire, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you can keep going forward. I am thankful for that, but it doesn't mean the day I get saved, I wake up and I don't have to deal with my past. It doesn't mean that I don't have to deal with my mistakes or my trauma or my abuse or my addiction. It just means I have an answer that helps me get through it. And that means that moms and dads and teachers and churches and schools and parents, adults, have to say enough. Is enough. I can't change my story, but I can make sure that as I look at the next 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, my story doesn't have to be my kid's story. My trauma doesn't have to be my kid's trauma. My addiction doesn't have to be my kid's addiction. But it requires that we say, enough is enough. My Jesus was indignant, which means I have to be indignant about this topic too. We do it in these 15 countries now through a couple of methods. I have a table at the back. You can look at them in person if you're a more tactile person. But we start, everything we do is age delineated. It's all, that means by age group, by grades. And it's all based in international expectations and protocols and rules, because we don't just get to go in and make this stuff up. We function as a 501c3, a nonprofit, and we predominantly work in public schools, which means I don't get to go in and just be like, hi, I'm here for such and such church, and let me tell you about Jesus. I know our ministry doesn't look like typical missions ministry, but it allows a lot of access to a lot of people's lives. And kids just want to know that somebody cares. So we do this starting at 3 years old with a storybook format. You can go on to the next one. This is our Afro-Latino version of the storybook. We have it, so this we use in the Caribbean islands. We also have it in Spanish. We have it in Portuguese. We have it in a couple different indigenous languages that we're working on. It's all contextualized and changed the language to the words and the format to make it seem appropriate. We're working on changing it to Sinhala right now for Sri Lanka, because guess what? They don't speak Spanish or English in Sri Lanka. You have to contextualize everything. And we start at 3 years old. Like I said, human sexuality is part of us. We were created mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit with our anatomical words for our kids. You see, we want to wait to talk about human trafficking. We want to wait to talk about human sexuality until kids are 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. We want to wait to talk to them because that topic's uncomfortable. I don't want to address XYZ with my little kid. They're not old enough for that. But we do not live in a world where we can send out the message that I received in the church regarding sexuality, which was sit down, shut up, and don't ask questions. That is the message that I would say a lot of us in here got, was sit down and don't ask questions, because if you're asking questions or if you have a language about something that we don't feel comfortable with, then where is your mind going? What have you gotten involved with? Why do you know about that topic? You'll figure it out when you get married. Well, it didn't work for most of us, and it's definitely not going to work in a generation where they have access to the world in their hands. So we have to start younger, and that includes using the words penis and vagina with your three-year-olds. I get it. Most people don't say those words from a pulpit on Sunday morning, but if you cannot say them in this place, which is meant to be safe, if you cannot say them comfortably with your own kids in your own home, then your child will not have the language necessary to tell you when something sexual, not if, but when, something sexual comes into their life or crosses their line of view. Yeah. I always tell the story. We have a volunteer. She's a teacher. She had a little girl come to her. She tells this in all of our trainings, continuously saying that her uncle kept trying to touch her cookie, kept trying to eat her cookie, kept trying to lick her cookie. And for weeks, she kept trying to tell her teacher about this. And we're good, right? She's in the South too, and we like to be nice and hospitable. And it's like, well, you can share your snack, hon. You can share your cookie or your chips. There's more. You can share it. But what she didn't know was that the little girl had never been taught. She was trying. She was trying to share that something wasn't right at home. But because mom and dad had said, no, that word is dirty. We don't use the word vagina. We don't use the word penis. We don't use correct names in this house. So let's give it a nickname instead. She didn't know what to say or how to explain what was going on. That is a cry for help. I'm a social worker. That's what I said I did pre-ministry, pre-getting my credentials, pre-preaching, all that. It makes it really hard to report when a student can't tell you what happened. Because unfortunately, if we go past an initial report, I can't do a whole lot if a child only knows how to say, he touched my cookie. because somebody, an interviewer, a forensic interviewer, a nurse, a doctor, a police officer, they're going to need that child to be able to explain what situation occurred. So even in our setting in public schools, if mom and dad aren't willing to do it, we train our volunteers to say, I'll show up for the next 5 weeks. I'll be the trusted adult who will teach these things. We move on. There's four steps that they need. And every time we end with run and find a trusted adult. I wish I could say run and find mom and dad. Go home and tell your parent. But up to 95% of abuse is by someone who is known, loved, and trusted by a child, often a family member. So they are not often comfortable to say, yeah, let me go tell mom or dad. But I would hope that as I go around and get to talk about this and get to invite you all into the ministry, like I said, we do it here in the U.S., you can get involved. As I go around, I would hope that any child here, any teenager here in Vanceburg would say, you know what, I know of a place, and if I walk in that front door, somebody will help me. And maybe it's not mom and dad, but maybe they know they can come to the church, or they can go to their school nurse, or they can go to their next door neighbor who's been trained and is willing to talk to them about it. But unfortunately, our kids don't stay under the age of 8. Things get a little more complicated, so we go on. We have a workbook. It's 5 sessions long, and it's more of like a coloring book format, so they have to answer the questions, do the activities, that kind of stuff. And it requires that they think, that they give answers. We talk about victimization. We talk about perpetrators can be male or female. Victims can be male or female. This is not just little girls. Why do we focus on protecting little girls so much and just think that it doesn't happen to boys? The latest statistics tell us that 1 in 3 girls, 1 in 5 boys will report being sexually abused or exploited before their 18th birthday. That means if I have a class with 20 kids in it, 20 girls, I'm looking at 6 or 7 of them who will have experienced this before they get out of high school. If I have 20 boys, I'm looking at least 4 of them who will have experienced this before they get out of high school. We can't just ignore it. So why not start if we're created mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit? And if Jesus is saying, pull them in, give them the information, they deserve it. Then why not tell our kids that maybe God did make me whole, and if my heart starts doing this and my knees start feeling wobbly and I feel like I'm going to puke every time this person comes into the room, maybe that's a warning sign. Maybe I'm allowed to tell someone. Maybe when mom says, go hug Uncle Jimmy or Bobby or Tony or whoever it is, and I just don't feel comfortable hugging them because they just hold me a little too long, maybe I'm allowed to say no. Questions about consent don't start when our kids are 14, 15, 16, 17 and want to have their first boyfriend or girlfriend. Discussions about my body being safe, my body being a temple, my body deserving respect because I am not merchandise to be used. Don't start when we're trying to tell our daughters and our sons what they should and shouldn't do with their significant other. Those conversations start much, much earlier. And if mom and dad aren't willing to do it, we'll train those permanently present volunteers to say, then I'll talk to them. But unfortunately, our kids don't stay pre-adolescence. So I only have 2 more slides. We go on to our high school, our adolescent age group. We start at about 12. We go all the way through high school if they'll let us. We cover 12 different topics in Spanish. We have about 6 or 7 of them already into English, the lessons. Right now, we cover everything from the basics that you should be getting at home, like self-esteem and peer pressure and healthy friends and values. Guess what? That's not my job to teach your kid that. It's your job. But we do not live in a world where parents are teaching those things currently. So again, we'll train our volunteers to do it because kids have dignity and they deserve to know the truth. And if maybe we can get those early topics ingrained in their brain, their value, their worth, their self-esteem, their love for who they are as a being, they don't have to change that. If we can just ingrain that a little bit sooner than I'm mostly talking to women right now because I am a woman, but if I could have got that through my brain and I didn't need the cutest guy or the newest item or the best clothes or the best friends, then maybe I would have saved myself a little bit of heartache by the time I got to high school and college, because I would have learned earlier that I did not have to put up with the crap. I didn't have to accept what was being handed to me because I was worth more than that. So we start with the basics and we go all the way through. We talk about healthy dating because guess what? Your teenagers are gonna date. We talk about sexuality because guess what? As much as you wanna preach abstinence to them, somebody's gonna have sex. We talk about human trafficking because so many of our youth get pulled into traps that they don't even know are traps. We talk about online risky behaviors. I don't know how many of you have walked into a high school, specifically a public high school, recently and said, let's talk about sending nudes. It's not always a fun reaction. It's a little bit awkward, it's uncomfortable, but somebody's got to do it because people don't realize that sending that text to that boy or the girl that I think I'm in love with can very quickly turn into something called sextortion, which is a federal crime, where they are then holding that or dispersing that to the school, or they are asking me for more or asking me to cam and video. That is sexual exploitation. That is human trafficking. It is a crime, and it is dangerous, and it is happening in our own homes. So we go in and we talk about these things because your kids deserve respect. They deserve to know that they were created in the image of God, who had so much more in mind for them than this. We do it because somebody has to. But like I said, the programming is for kids, but my goal is you all. I don't know your kids. I don't know your school. I don't know your kids' football team. I don't know who's coming to pizza night at your house on Fridays or movie night or youth camp or any of that. I don't know them. Those are your kids, your families, your community, and somebody has to say enough is enough. You might be wondering, how does this even work? Is it even effective? It's not that instantaneous gratification of I had four people get saved this month. It's not an instantaneous, well, I saved. In human trafficking, we only think of ministry being this response of rescuing, of intervention. I'm a social worker. I built my whole career on intervention services. It is not that we don't need those services. We do, because we live in a broken world. But maybe rather than trying to pull more and more and more girls and boys and families out of a problem, why don't we step up and say, let's try something different and prevent them from entering the problem to start with. It's not about getting people out. Did you know that in scripture it says that while the angels rejoice over the one who comes back, they don't need to rejoice when the one has already been there. They're happy when the one has known Christ from the beginning. They're happy when the one has never faltered to start with. So why do we not apply that to other areas of life? Why do we spend so much time trying to glue back broken pieces when the message of Christ, the goal of the church, is that people aren't broken to start with? That he could know them from the beginning. He can enter from the beginning and they don't ever have to deal with that. We can start that process of sanctification as a child, growing the whole time, rather than wandering away and having to be a prodigal that comes back and be put back together and built back up and reformed into his image when we were already his image to start with. So it does work. It's just not an instantaneous solution. We are looking at goals, often like churches, that are 5 and 10 and 15 years down the road. But with our 400 and some volunteers across our 15 countries, last year, well, this is 2022, I'm sorry, this slide, we were able to talk with 79,000, this is in Spanish, I know, 79,041 adults. That's a lot of adults who are willing, parents, predominantly teachers, who are willing to say, I'll come and listen because something's got to happen. We talked with 23,193 kids between the ages of 2 and 3 and 8 years old. That's that storybook format that it's on the back table if you want to look at it. We worked with 24,769 pre-adolescents. That's a lot of adolescents. And 46,969 12 to 18 year olds. That's a total of 173,972 people that our ministry interacted with in 1 year. And it's not because I talked to 173,000 people. It's because moms and dads and volunteers and churches and schools said enough is enough. We got our 2023 numbers back. It's not on the slide. But we were somewhere around 276,000 people that interacted with our volunteers. Unfortunately, 276,000 people is still significantly less than the 50.3 million slaves we have in the world, which means the job isn't over. The goal is never done. The end game has not yet been reached, but our goal is that each year we talk with more families, we talk with more kids, we talk with more parents who are willing to say, okay, not in Vanceburg. Y'all have a town that's big enough that you might not know every person, but it's small enough that you could talk to every class. It is a possibility that you could make a team of volunteers and go to every single school. It's a lot of work, but it's possible. Which is why, to end, I want to say first and foremost, thank you. This is not your typical Sunday morning message, I know. But thank you for letting me share. It's a huge honor anytime anyone lets me share about what we do, because I love it. I love what I do, and I am honored. I am honored that God would choose me, that he pulled me out of muck and mire and mess and said, I'll let you be the person who talks to the kids. I'll let you be the person who gets to share and gets to live their life doing this. It's a huge honor, and it's a massive honor that churches partner with us and with our teams so that we can, what our office does, what I do is I resource our teams. We have 450 volunteers, and once they're a volunteer, sometimes they come back and they say, hey, this material doesn't really work in our context. We need to switch it up. Or, hey, I'm out of this book. Can we print more? Or, hey, the school district has asked that I go to 12 different schools this year. I need some more resources, I need some more trainings, I need some more PowerPoints, and I get to work with these people who just love their kids to resource them to do that so that they can better their own community. But second, I want to invite you to be a part, because missions, a lot of times, is we send them off. And first off, great for going. I think if you all don't think that every kid needs to go on a missions trip before they enter or exit high school or college, then I would strongly suggest you really reconsider that, because having that formative interaction with overseas missions is crucial to their understanding missiology. And we are not an evangelical church if we do not understand missiology, because the goal is that every person, every tribe, every language, every tongue knows who Jesus is. But we think that we send these people out and they're going to be gone and they don't see them for 10 years. And you're like, what have they been doing? And it's so far away. And you're like, I'm sending my money. I'm sending my prayers. But I don't even know these people. But we believe in being a hands-on ministry. We believe in being a practical ministry for people. That you don't need an advanced degree. You don't need to have to be a professional pastor or missionary to do this. That every person has a mission in their own home, in their own community, in their own town. So we do trainings multiple times a year. We're almost done with our spring training, but we have it again in July. And anybody from any church that I talk at is allowed to sign up. It's on Zoom. You can do it in your pajamas. Okay, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't need any sort of fancy degree or commitment. Just a willingness to learn and a willingness to say, I'll do it because I care about my church and I care about my kids and I care about my neighborhood. And I want my dream, it hasn't happened yet, but my dream would be that every church that I talk to, somebody would be willing to say, I'll be that trusted adult. That I'll go do this so that any kid or adolescent in my town would be able to walk to our door and say, I know they'll be there on Sunday so I can go talk to them. That would be my goal. If you're interested in being that person, I want to invite you to our training in July. So I have a sign-up thing at the back. I'll send you the information. You don't have to commit today. But I would love to talk with you all and resource you about it. So if it's all right, I'm going to pray and hand it back to Pastor Ben, because y'all are probably tired of hearing me. Padre, tú eres un buen pastor a nuestros corazones. Tú eres la salvación por nuestras almas. Un padre a todos los hijos, los niños tuyos, Padre. Y tú deseas en ese día, tú deseas que nosotros seamos niños tuyos, seamos vínculos tuyos, Padre, que nosotros podemos crecer en tu presencia y podemos compartir las palabras tuyas por cada niño, cada escuela, cada iglesia, cada comunidad, cada barrio. You are a good, good shepherd. You love us and you guide us like a father, like a friend. You save our souls and give us an inheritance that we don't deserve. But we thank you today, God, that you have made us new, that you've given us a presence and a restoration that is so profound that we can't earn it. And yet you allow us to go forward being your vessels. You allow us to go forward being a connection for your hands and your feet to the kids and the youth and the families and the neighborhoods that surround us. You allow us to be used by you, and for that, we thank you. We give you all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the love this morning, God, because as we sang earlier, you are so good. We thank you for running after us when we just kept running away, for chasing us down and wanting us to be made whole. I pray that if anyone was affected by your words today, by your heart today, God, that they would find help not only in your arms, but professionally if they feel they need that, God, that this would be a safe place for any child, any youth, any adult to walk into. We love you and we thank you. En el nombre de Jesús, decimos amén.
Thank you. It's pretty raw. Pretty direct. As she said, wasn't customary from a pulpit, but in reality, it's what happens. It's what our society is involved in, and our day and time is not the day and time of our generations. And I know it's really a mess. And Whitney, can you say amen to what she said? So this is what Whitney does every day for our high school students. And Ashley, I mean, we've tried to have conversations to what the bridge can do to be part of a solution. And I just want the families to know that in this church we have a background check for every person that ever goes and works with your kids outside right now. They've everyone had a background check. We have a two-person rule where that nobody goes to the bathroom. We put these safeguards in place because it's what we must do. Not because we want to, but what we must do. But that ain't enough. As she said, that's just a safe place here. And that world out there is not real safe. It's just the reality of it. And it doesn't matter. And, you know, we can say some terms that we can either hide it and act like it don't happen, or we can just meet it face to face and say, Jesus is bigger than all that. Amen. And it's not easy, though. And you young men going to a foreign soil, and I'm glad you get to come today to listen to that. Because the area where you're going, you might be meeting it on different terms than what you would have went before you come to this service today. And if you can help one, it's worth going. And if we can help one as a church, it's worth doing. And $50 million. Did you hear her say that earlier? 50 million slaves in the world today. We're not talking about 1864. 50 million slaves today. And those are sexual slaves, right? Yeah. What does that mean? If you grow up in India and you're born into a little bitty home and you become 10 years old and Project Rescue, things like that that's over there right now. We've had missionaries talk about that before. And you can go to India today and get on a plane and fly over there and you can buy a little girl 10 years old for $35 if you want. Because her parents can't afford to feed her. But here we sit in our little safe world. Fooey on us. And Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. So we can send $35 to Project Rescue and they'll go downtown in India and buy a little girl for $35 that would have been sexually exploited, and they'll take her back to their orphanage and protect her and train her what reality is. And that means us giving up a Pepsi a day. But what do we do? we buy Pepsis. What will Jesus ask of us when we meet him face to face? It's a big ask. I don't even know how to end this service. I'm absolutely just at a, it's craziness. Is anybody in a big hurry? Anybody got a pot roast on or anything? If you do, we'll come over, but, you know. Actually, do you see this stuff? Just don't say a name, please. So, I think the best thing we can do, according to Rachel, is pray, right? So, and that requires some, like, sincere prayers of, I'm talking like real prayers, where, like, we feel it and we own it and we, because how many like to see that change? And how many believes prayer changes things? But sometimes prayers has feet and hands. And it's not for the faint at heart. I assure you right now, you don't want to dive into this. Now, Jodon, you can't do this. You're soft like butter, and that you don't need to be involved in that at all. But Ashley can, and Whitney can. She's pretty soft too, but she does it for a job. So, I mean, it's kind of part of it. And we can't just eliminate it on laws and policies and procedures. And it's not like that. She said these things are illegal. And if you don't think, just like she said, if you don't think your kids are doing it, you better reconsider. That's just all there is to it. And with these in hand, it can be anything. I mean, that's just, we've talked about that a lot, Travis. And we still need to speak to it and say, yeah. Because people are nervous, you know, that you can even think a thought and it shows up on your phone of what AI can do. We've talked about that, right? Legitimately, right? I've had it to happen myself. I know that it's something that happens. But what if we think good thoughts? Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, think on these things. Let the thoughts of her mind, meditation of her heart, scriptures, right? Just think scriptures. Beautiful. Let's just pray. How about that? There's some people in here that needs to be hands and feet. And you need to go talk to her, to Rachel, Daniel. And like she said, you're not signing up for anything. You just start a conversation, and it might not go anywhere, and it might go somewhere. And they'll be okay. Let's create a better world for our kids in the future. Of bullying, of all the things that goes on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for an opportunity to just be in your kingdom. And God, sometimes your kingdom is way bigger than us. And God, sometimes you open our minds to areas we didn't even know. And you do that on purpose to stretch us. You do that to come inside of us to make a difference in the world in which we live. And God, as you're working through Daniel and Rachel, and as you're going to work through these two young men as they go to Japan, Lord, that they are taking on something that it seems bigger than them because it is. God, you're resourcing them to be a solution to problems. That you would equip us to do the work of the ministry, and the ministry sometimes is not pretty. That the ministry sometimes is hard. So God, help us to be ministers of you. God, that evil would be confronted, just as Rachel said. And God, we would make a difference because you did when you was here. And if we're going to emulate you, we have to make a difference. We have to allow the kids to come. God, I thank you for a church here at the Bridge with kids. God, help us to be what Rachel said, that this would be a safe place. God, as a church, that we would be about your business of creating a safe place for kids. That bullying would be extracted and that love would abound. God, we thank you for so many people here that has heard your word today. For those who will listen this week, that we're the podcast, God, that you would shake us. And God, we would hear your voice and we would do something. Whether it be prayer, whether it be actions, whether it be involvement. Whatever you would have for us to do, God, I pray you lay on every heart your will and your ways. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.